Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
There is a story that tells of a corporal at Valley Forge who was directing three men as they tried to lift a log in place. It was too heavy, but the corporal commanded again and again, one, two, three, lift! One, two, three, lift! A man in an overcoat came by, and he said to the corporal, why don't you help them? Pretty obvious solution to the problem, hey? The corporal pulled himself up to his full height and he said, sir, I am a corporal. To which the man, without saying a word, stepped over to the men, helped them lift the log and put it into place with ease. That man was George Washington, the president, the first president, I should say, of the United States of America. On another occasion, he was fox hunting with a group of friends. And one of the fields through which they were traveling was bordered by a stone wall, a man-made stone wall. And as his horse jumped over one of the walls, one of the stones was knocked off. George Washington immediately got down from his horse, picked up the stone, and put it back into place. One of his friends said to him, what are you doing? You're too big a man to do something like that. Washington replied, no, actually, I'm just the right size. Two great stories that give us a picture of at least one aspect of biblical gentleness. They may be fictional, but they depict Washington as a man, not only as a gentleman, but also as a gentle man. As Luke mentioned last week, we're moving into the final cluster of fruits that relate to the inner life. This is how he broke it down for us. Love, joy, peace are the foundational results of a relationship with God. They're the big themes. Patience, kindness, and goodness are characteristics that are more outward focused. This is how we relate and interact with others. Gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control relate more obviously to the inner life, what the Spirit cultivates within us. Today, we're going to be looking at gentleness. Let's just read the text. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Can we just pray? Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have today to gather in freedom in this great country of Canada, to be able to delve into your word, to dig deep and to find out more about what it is you want to teach us. I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the strength to speak the word that you have given me. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've already heard, in this particular passage, Paul was teaching about the characteristics life in the Spirit would produce in contrast to the behavior life in the flesh produces. Let's take a closer look at this word, gentleness. In this particular verse, the King James Version translated the original language as meekness. In newer English translations, it is translated as gentleness. Why? Because over time, the English language has changed. We don't speak the same way as they did in the days of King James and Shakespeare. Otherwise, I'd be up here throwing around these and thous. In the same way that the term wicked, and if you're older, you may not know this, but those of you that are the young crowd, you'll get this. In the same way that the term wicked now means great, meekness morphed and the term began to mean something else. Overly submissive or compliant, spiritless, tame. This is completely different from the meaning that of the original Greek term that Paul used. So in a similar way, the word gentleness has begun to mean something different. The Oxford English Dictionary defines it as mild or kind, not rough or violent, not harsh or severe. It's almost become as associated with weakness and lack of vigor as meekness did. One commentator replies to that with this meaning: as an expression of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is strength under control, power harnessed in loving service and respectful actions. I'm going to say that again because I really like this definition. As an expression of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is strength under control, power harnessed in loving service and respectful actions. Another suggests that it implies a submissive and teachable spirit toward God that reveals itself in genuine humility and consideration toward others. This morning we're going to walk through different verses in Scripture where this same term is used in order to gain a better understanding of what it looks like to have the inner quality of gentleness, and also how it can be applied to our lives with regard to our relationship with God and with others. You'll notice that the original language has been translated as meek, humble, and gentle, depending on the context of the verse and which word the translators felt best captured its meaning. So let's see what we find in this attribute, gentleness. In the Old Testament, it is used only once. The psalmist calls on God, "Put on your sword, O mighty warrior. You are so glorious, so majestic. In your majesty, ride out to victory, defending truth, humility, and justice. Go forth to perform awe-inspiring deeds." The psalmist describes God as a mighty warrior going out to defend truth, humility, and justice. We might ask, why is God defending these things? He's defending them because they are a part of his character. They are who he is. We do not associate truth or justice with weakness. Neither should we view gentleness as being weak. Gentleness is a part of God's character as he performs awe-inspiring deeds. In gentleness, then, we find strength. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this term when he teaches the Beatitudes. He says, "God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth." What does it mean to be humble? The Oxford English Dictionary states, "having or showing a modest estimate of one's own importance." In other words, thinking we're not all that. Knowing that the world does not actually revolve around me. Those who are humble will be given places of authority. They will rule with Christ over the earth. That is something that a humble person would never expect. In gentleness, we find humility. Jesus uses the same word to describe himself when he's talking about coming to him and finding rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The yoke of discipleship brings rest because Jesus is humble and gentle at heart. Jesus doesn't place heavy burdens on his followers. He understands where we're coming from. He's walked in our shoes. He's considerate, and he will not ask us to do anything he himself hasn't done, or anything we're not able to do without his help. For example, forgiveness. Jesus knows that if we carry unforgiveness in our hearts, it will hurt us more than it will hurt the person that has wounded us. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he gave us one of the greatest examples of gentleness that we will ever encounter. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In his moment of greatest pain and suffering, Jesus displayed grace when he asked the Father to forgive his murderers. Luke talked about this last week when he related this same event to the goodness of God. He referred to it as tough love, giving when it hurts. In the same way, Jesus displayed gentleness on the cross when he asked God to forgive those who were crucifying him. In gentleness, we find grace, even for our enemies. As we already know, we find this word in Paul's letters. When writing his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul is dealing with some rather arrogant people. So he asks them, which do you choose? Should I come to you with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Paul loved all the believers in the churches that he ministered to. However, he did not let his love blind him to the need for discipline now and again. He knew that there were times when he would have to call people to account, and he was prepared to do that when it was necessary. Having a gentle spirit does not mean ignoring the need for correction when it arises. Parents, we all know that to not correct our children when they do wrong is asking for trouble down the road. If we truly love our children, we will discipline them, but we will do so with love and gentleness, protecting the child's spirit. We've all witnessed, I'm sure, harsh correction. Maybe we've even experienced it ourselves, where we've been humiliated publicly, called names, or told that we will never amount to anything. This is not the right way to bring correction. This is the opposite of gentleness. But to not bring correction for fear of not being gentle is not right either. In gentleness, we find loving correction. This gentleness is also powerful in the restoration of those who have been trapped in sin. Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Not one of us is immune from falling into sin. Even the holiest person that you know has the capacity to get into trouble. May I be so bold as to say, even Pastor Doug has the capacity to sin. I know it's so hard. It's so hard to believe. I know. If we're truly filled with the Spirit, we will show gentleness, not harshness or condemnation, as we try to restore someone back into full relationship with God and with the community. "But for the grace of God go I" should be in the forefront of our minds as we relate to those who have fallen away. In gentleness, we find restoration of a fallen brother or sister. In Ephesians, Paul urges his readers, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love." Paul is addressing unity in the body of Christ in this portion of Scripture. Nothing kills unity like harshness and condemnation, pride, and elevating oneself above others. The Galatian church was struggling in this area. The Jewish believers felt that the Gentiles should be following the law in order to be saved. The Gentile believers resisted this, believing that they were saved through their faith in Jesus Christ. Patience was lacking, and pride was having a field day. We're not immune from this type of behavior ourselves. Many churches have crumbled due to lack of unity, caused more often than not by pride. Paul is calling us to be free from these selfish traits and be fully submitted to the will of God, both in our relationship to him and our relationship with others. If we act with humility and gentleness toward one another, unity will be protected. In gentleness, we find unity. In his letter to the saints at Colossae, Paul urges, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." It would appear from this verse that in order to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, our cooperation is required. Paul states we must clothe ourselves with these characteristics, signifying believers have a part to play. We're to be intentional and aware of our attitudes and actions toward each other. Although we cannot make ourselves have these traits, at the same time, we must not be blind to poor attitudes that lead to damaging actions. We need to become self-aware. In gentleness, we find surrender to and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. When instructing Timothy in his leadership role, Paul writes, "Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth." Paul isn't telling Timothy to gently instruct those who agree with him, those who are willing to listen, those who have a teachable spirit. No, the opposite. He's advising him to be gentle with those who oppose him. Through the gentle approach, the hope is that God will give them a change of heart and they will be willing to listen and come to understand and accept the truth of the gospel. William Barclay compares this to a surgeon who goes directly to the diseased spot, yet doesn't cause any unnecessary pain. It's not easy to respond humbly and gently with someone who opposes us, with someone who makes our life difficult. But a gentle-spirited person recognizes that responding with pride and trying to defend our position will not get us anywhere. Rather, it will just escalate the problem. Laying down our need to be right isn't easy, but it's the Christ-like thing to do. In gentleness, we find a change of heart for those who oppose Christ. This word comes up again when Paul is instructing Titus. He writes, "They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone." Immediately prior to this, Paul is talking about believers doing good, submitting to those in authority, and being obedient. He then takes it further in this verse, stating that they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. True humility means not thinking of ourselves as better than anyone else. This is the expectation of a true follower of Christ. Everyone means everyone. That tough boss, that annoying sibling, the office gossip. In gentleness, we find showing true humility to everyone. Not only did Paul use this word in his letters, but so too did James and Peter. James commands, "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." James is talking here about listening and doing. In the previous couple of verses, he writes about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He states that human anger does not produce the kind of righteousness that God desires. So he encourages his audience to get rid of everything in their lives that's not pleasing to God, and with a humbled gentleness, accept what has been planted by the Spirit. In other words, don't fight what God is revealing to you. Take it to heart and act upon it. This is what saves. In gentleness, we find accepting the word of God that has been planted in our hearts by the Spirit. This salvation brings about understanding of God's ways. James uses this term again when he writes, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom." The person with humility or gentleness is not a doormat. I want you to hear that. They're not a doormat for the desires of others. They're able to control and overcome the natural human tendency to be arrogant and self-assertive. The good works that they do are not done out of any hidden agenda or selfish ambition. Rather, they come from a true desire to care for and serve others. This is God's way, completely contrary to man's way. It is a humble gentleness that's born out of wisdom through having a relationship with God. In gentleness, we find controlling and overcoming the natural human tendency to be arrogant and self-assertive. Mother Teresa was a wonderful example of someone who possessed true humility and gentleness, someone who desired to care for and serve the very least of these, offering hope to the hopeless. Her desire came from an intimate relationship she had with Jesus. Her life, her actions spoke volumes to the world. She was a tiny little lady with a strong faith and a very big heart. When asked to give an explanation why she served in the way she did so with gentleness and humility, following the instructions of Peter. He writes, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Hope is something that distinguishes believers from the crowd, something that causes others to ask for explanation. When those questions come, we're urged to respond with gentleness and respect, not with a holier-than-thou attitude. It is certainly not an invitation to ram the gospel down somebody's throat. It's not an invitation to speak patronizingly. No, we're to speak in a humble and respectful way." Theologian Wayne Grudem writes, "Such witness must be given with gentleness and respect, not attempting to overpower the person with the force of human personality or aggressiveness, but trusting the Holy Spirit himself to quietly persuade the listener. In gentleness, we find sharing our faith with respect and humility." From the passages that we've looked at this morning, we find that gentleness is never self-important, but is considerate, courteous, and modest, yet willing to try when a job needs to be done. It is restraint coupled with strength and courage. So how can we apply gentleness to our lives? As Luke said last week, we can't simply say, "I'm going to try harder, I'm going to be gentle." It doesn't quite work that way. We must recognize our need for Jesus, our need to spend time with him, submitting to him and his desire for our life. Out of our intimacy with him will flow the fruit of the Spirit, including gentleness. Jesus is the source. Have you ever noticed how dog owners often look like their dogs? Over time, they somehow begin to look like each other. I'm not sure what's going on there, but I see our transformation being a little like that. The longer we know Jesus, the more time we spend with him, the more we look like him. I've been married to my husband, David, for 31 years. Now, I don't think that I look like him physically. At least, I hope I don't, because that might not be such a good thing. Not that you're not wonderful and you're a hunk and all that, but, you know, you have attributes that a female shouldn't have. Anyway, we may not look like each other, but it is astounding how much we have grown alike in our tastes, our desires, our needs, and our behaviors. We even think alike. Even as recently as yesterday, we'd both been busy doing different things in the morning, working. David had been working in the yard. I'd been working on my sermon. And David came in, and as he was going up the stairs to go head for a shower, he said, "So, hey, what do you want to do for lunch?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, how about we go to Old Claiborne's store?" And I said, "That's so weird. I was just thinking. I wonder if David would like to go to Old Claiborne store." So we actually have got to the place now where we even think alike. Kind of scary, hey? We have rubbed off on each other. Over those 31 years, being in intimate relationship with one another, we have rubbed off on each other. We have become like each other. This is the same thing that happens when we're in intimate relationship with Jesus. He rubs off on us. What hurts him hurts us. What offends him offends us. Who he loves, we love. How he gives, thanks Laura, we give. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. That was mean. I wasn't being gentle. Anyway, we're not going to want to hurt Jesus. We are not going to want to damage his reputation. We will want to bring a smile to his face. We want to please him. So being conscious of our need to be like Jesus is a place to start. If we're living a spirit-filled life, if we're in close relationship with him, then we will be living in harmony with God's law. A person who displays the fruit of the Spirit fulfills the law far better than a person who observes the rituals but has little love in their heart. This is what Paul was trying to get across to his original audience, but it also applies to us today. If we're trying in our own strength to follow a set of rules, to keep certain practices to secure our salvation, we're going to fall far short of living in harmony with the intent of God's law. The fruit of the Spirit is the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's the Holy Spirit who produces these character traits of Christ in us. They are a result of Christ's control in our lives. We cannot obtain them without his help. If we want these fruits to grow in our lives, we must submit to Christ and his ways. We must know him, love him, serve him, and imitate him. As a result, we will fulfill the intended purpose of the law, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So I just want to recap as I close. What do we find in this fruit of gentleness? We find strength. We find humility. We find grace. We find loving correction. We find restoration for a fallen brother or sister. We find unity. We find surrender to and cooperation with the Spirit. We find a change of heart for those who oppose Christ. We find showing true humility to everyone. We find accepting the word of God that has been planted by the Spirit. We find controlling and overcoming the natural human tendency to be arrogant and self-assertive. We find sharing our faith with respect and humility when asked. We find being more like Jesus. Thank you.